You know, when Pastor asked us if he could have a little bit of time off, he was up there at one of our meetings, and we said, sure, when? He says, I don't know yet. And that kind of touched me, because here he was asking us, after he had worked over 9 months straight, can I have a day off? Can I have some time with my family? And it really hurt that we hadn't seen and told him, bye. Go take some time, be with your family, find yourself a prayer closet, and refresh. So anyway, when we found out that he was going to leave, he was going to be gone this Sunday, I asked the board if I could just take a few minutes and say something that God had laid on my heart. You know, I served as a deacon in this church many years. I know when Don Klipnis was here, I was serving on the board at that point in time. I've missed a few times, and I've been back on the board, and I missed a few times, and I've been back on the board. God seems to tell me I need to be there, so I guess that's where I'm going to be. And I thought all of this time that as I had read our Constitution and as I had read our bylaws, that I was doing things the way I was supposed to do things. Well, I got to reading it again. And we got time that I was really scouring it and looking at it. It was about the time we lost our last pastor. And I really began to dig in there. And we did. What do we need to do? How do we need to get together a committee? How do we want this thing to run? And all of this thing. And as I then began to really look at our bylaws, I found this little thing in there that really touched my heart. It said that we as deacons were not only to act as committee chairman and such as that in the church, but we were to provide administration as well as spiritual leadership. Wow. What does this really mean? What it really meant to me was I was only doing half of my job. The pastor wasn't supposed to be doing all of the preaching, the visitation, going into the hospitals to see the sick, and all of these other things. I was supposed to be doing a portion of that for him. And as we went through that 2 years of time that we were looking for a new pastor to lead, each one, I think, of us as deacons realized that this was supposed to be the way it's supposed to be. You know, we were to help the pastor. And then just last Monday night, we in our deacons meeting got to talking about the story in Exodus chapter 17 about Moses holding up his hands while Joshua fought the battle against the Amorites. As long as Moses lifted his hands, the Israelites prevailed. When Moses' hands came down, they began to lose. So what did they do? There was two young gentlemen that had went to the hill with Moses, Joshua and Hur. They found Moses a rock, and they placed his little fanny on it, and each one of them grabbed an arm and held it up, and they held it until dark. You know, I find that as we go through our time here, that is our job. Our job is to be shepherds and to also be a part of this church and how this church is run, and help the people that are in this church, because it's God's church, not ours. And this is what we as shepherds had failed to do for quite a number of years. But we are striving, people. We are striving to do that now, and we're striving to do it on into the future. As Pastor Mike left, he was very concerned about all of us, guys. He didn't really want to take the time because he really wasn't sure that his body, his pulpit, was going to be taken care of in the way that he wanted it to be taken care of. But he had faith in us, and hopefully we're going to fulfill that faith that he has. It is our hope that as shepherds we can handle any problem that would come up during the time that he is gone, and that we would be able to step up and to be with you guys or any other place that's out there. And my prayer is that each one of you out there will pray that we can do that. And that's just about all I have to say this morning, except for one other thing. Happy birthday, B.
Fellow shepherds within the church. And we, as shepherds within the church, really wanted to come before you today and share with you really what God's church and God's people are to do together. Betty asked me earlier in the week if I had a title for the sermon, and I said, not yet. That was about Wednesday, I think it was, wasn't it, Betty? Maybe Thursday. And she emailed me on Friday afternoon, but I wasn't close enough to a computer to email her back. But really the title of the message should be today, The People of God, because that's who we are. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we come together to be ministers of his word, ministers of who he is in this world. So, you know, most of you know who I am. Most of you know who Butch, Brother Tom Barth, and Brother Tom Mast, and Bill McCready. We are, as of right now, the shepherds that are in place, and we stand alongside of Pastor Mike, who you called 1 year ago, I think, almost to the date right now, is it not? So he's been here with us for a year. What I'd like to share with you today, and before I do so, we'll do some praying. I want to share with you what shared leadership really looks like. And that shared leadership is not just Pastor Mike and the leaders or the shepherds or the deacons, but that shared leadership goes further, and it goes into you and I and Pastor Mike. We as a family of God, the people of God, share in the ministry of Christ and what he wants to do here on this earth. I had a little thought earlier that I was going to go out and buy me some green tennis shoes. Couldn't find any, but then I had second thoughts anyway. If I went and put green tennis shoes on, that would implicate to you that I'm trying to fulfill a pastor's shoes, but just in a different color. And I tell you today that being a senior pastor of a church, those are pretty large shoes to fill, and I would not attempt to do so. But I can come alongside of him as a leader, as another shepherd, and we can come together, and I can hold his arms up, as Bush shared with us today, in the struggles of life and in the struggles of really shepherding a church. So this morning, before I start, I want to pray, and then we'll get together here, and I'll share some notes with you, and we'll see what God wants to say through me this morning through the Spirit. Father God, I just thank you again for this opportunity. I thank you for, Lord, your presence in this building, in this room. And Lord, I thank you for your presence in the life of every person represented here this morning. And Lord, we just come before you this morning. Lord, I pray that the words that I speak are your words, not mine. The words that you wish to be heard. And then, Father, I pray that as we function together as a family of God, your people, Lord, that we will take those words and bury them deep in our hearts. And Lord, that we will take your message to the world outside these doors. And Father, we will give you the glory and honor for each and everything that's said and done today. In your name, amen. So this morning, a very familiar verse probably with all of you is Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. If they could put that up for us, I'd like to just read those verses together with you today. I know we've read those verses many times together here in the church, but I'd like to read them again today and help us just get a feel for what Jesus is saying in the Scripture, or God is saying in Scripture. And he says, "And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." Those verses are pretty powerful verses if we allow them to sink into our lives. I share with you that in the process of God working in our lives, Pastor Young was brought as an interim pastor. Many of you remember who he is. He was a great mentor to me personally. I think he was a great mentor to all of us. He shared with us many things as we met each and every Monday night with him. But, you know, through him and through the Spirit, the work of the Spirit in our lives, God showed us something that was much more important. And that is that we as leaders, as shepherds of this church, need to come together and share the responsibility, share that leadership role. And I want to share with you from those verses just some notes and some thoughts. I have to put my glasses on here first, though. As leadership within this church, and I want to share with you leadership within the church, and then how it goes down into the flock, you, I, others, and how it works out in God's word. But you know, as leaders, we've come to the realization in our leadership role that shared leadership is very, very important. I'll share with you the mindset that I have, and we all know from Scripture that God is the chief shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. And pastor is God's under-shepherd or elder, and we as leaders are God's stewards and shepherds. We work together. We never thought, I don't think, as Butch shared probably two, three years ago, that was all that important. But God has really impressed it on our hearts as leaders. I shared earlier before service started, we spent time in prayer in there, that to give Pastor Mike the confidence to know that we are willing to follow God and to shepherd his children is so important for him and his confidence. For his stability, and again, I have to refer, as Butch mentioned, Moses, to lift his arms in times of struggle, because he is one man, directed by the Spirit, yes, brought to this church as the head under-shepherd, yes, but he needs us alongside of him. He not only needs us leaders, but he needs each and every one of us. We all need to be there. And I share with you that he is the chief under shepherd, that our elder, and we are the stewards. And as Christ's under shepherds and God's stewards, we are under the strict authority of Jesus Christ. He's in control. He is the shepherd. He is who we seek. We seek his wisdom. We seek his guidance. The church does not belong to the elders. It's Christ's church and God's flock. And I think that's so important to understand and know. In the local church, there are no rulers who sit above or subjects who sit below. We are all one. We are all equal, children of God. We're very precious in his sight, Scripture says. And he requires us as leaders, who will be held to a higher standard, to shepherd the flock and to shepherd it rightly. It says in Scripture in 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3, it says that shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. We as leaders need to be examples, not only to you as the flock, but we need to be examples to the world that we walk out of these doors into each and every Sunday after church. I think that's a really probably the biggest theme that you'll hear from me today is, do we take the God's Word, Scripture, from here and live it each and every day in our lives? I think it's so important. So then I would come to, from there as leaders, I would come to the flock, the children of God. And Scripture says that through the power of the gospel, every redeemed child of God is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Each and every one of us has the Spirit of God indwelling in us. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about Paul's journey to Rome, his last journey. And he's out on this big ship, tossed by storm and out there for 3 days and three nights with no sun, no stars, no moon. He believed in God. He trusted God and God's provision for him, God's direction for him. We are empowered by the gospel. He had the angel come before him and give him confidence, the angel of God, God himself. We have the Spirit who speaks to you and I, each and every one of us, either in our hearts or through each other or through the church, through God's Word. He speaks to us always. We have to listen and pay attention. But we are and do have the power of the gospel in us. It's placed in every living union with Christ and is made, we are placed in living union with Christ and made an heir with Christ. A gifted for ministry in the body of Christ, is constituted a priest to God. We are priests to God. I know you've heard that message before. We are priests to God and holy saints of God. And is a blood-bought, you and I are a blood-bought son or daughter of God. Christ died on the cross for you and I, each and every one of us. Thus, every member has a unique high standing and must have the responsibilities, privileges, ownership, obligation, and building up of the local church. That's our obligation as believers, as children of God. We need to take ownership, have that obligation, and build up the local church, not only here but outside these doors. Christ's presence is with the whole church. It's not just with the leaders. It's not just with the pastor. Christ's presence is with each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. A writer says that thus every member has a unique high standing and that has those obligations. And he says that Christ's presence is with the whole congregation, not just the shepherd elders, not just the pastor, not just the ministry committees, not just the professionals, but everyone, each and every one of us. And then from the flock, you and I as children of God, we come to the church. Whose church is this? This is God's church, is it not? We assemble together as God's church here in Sio. The Church of Christ does not make its maximum impact on the world through its so-called professionals, preachers, pastors, missionaries, directors of Christian ed. It makes its greatest impact through its lay people, members, children. Do you know that? That the church makes its biggest impact to the world outside these doors through you and I? Should that be the way it is? I read a little story, we sometimes come to church, we get together, and we all know we're Christians, and we have some problems going on, so we are like a mechanic doing maintenance on each other all the time. And we're not reaching outside these doors. We're taking care of each other. We're taking care of each other and the needs within. But we're not going out. We're just maintaining. We're not sharing the gospel with the world. I think sharing the gospel with the world, it's come to our lives, Dixie's in my life and our family's life, in a different way. We have a daughter that's going to adopt a child. They're number 85 on a list right now for an African child. It's been a process that's been taking a long time. But God has showed us through this process that faithfully Amy and Josh have stepped forward. Each time God opened doors, they stepped forward. And it's just been an impressive thing on my heart to see God work through them and his plan and purpose being fulfilled each and every day. I feel like I'm connected with the mission world a little bit, a little part, through that venture of Amy's. I think of Amanda and many other missionaries that are within our church. We connect through them. They are out in the world, but we can be a part of it no matter how we look at it, either financially, prayer support, it doesn't matter. We are part of that mission if we're connected with them. But we need to take the gospel outside the world. It makes its greatest impact through its people, through his people. We are his. He owns us. I don't know if you know that. He owns us, each and every one of us. Christ owns you and I. Christ is infiltrating all the units of society throughout the earth. Following our Lord's bodily resurrection, he spent 40 days in fellowship with the apostles, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. 40 days he spent in close fellowship with them. But most importantly, he exhorted them to wait for the baptism of the Spirit. I don't know if you have Acts 1, 3, and 5. You got it up there. To wait. Why wait on the Spirit? Why do I need to wait on the Holy Spirit? They had all the data. I mean, he spent 40 days with them. One-on-one instruction with Jesus Christ for 40 days. And he said to wait. They had been with Jesus for 3 years, actually, prior to that. Hearing that what he taught, seeing what he did, they had gone through the trauma of the crucifixion and burial and the euphoria of the resurrection. They had all the facts. Why weren't they ready to go out and tell the world about Jesus? Why didn't they just go? He said to wait. He said, wait on the Holy Spirit. Why wait on it? Because Jesus made it clear that witness was impossible without the Spirit. Witness was impossible without the Spirit. Though they had all the information, they were wait for the power, the life, and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 tells us that in Scripture. They were to wait for the power, the life, and the presence of the Spirit. Witness is more than information. I have a lot of information here this morning. I prayed that as I put this down, that if these were my words and the Spirit didn't want those words spoken, that magically they would be moved around and omitted and replaced with his words. And I believe the Spirit does that, but I can't do that unless I allow the Spirit to move and work through me. I can write all the words I want and have all the mindset that I think I need, but he has something special he wants to say, not only through me, but to each and every one of you. And I pray that as I share with you this morning as one of the fellow leaders, shepherds of the church, that you hear the Spirit speak, not guy speak, that you hear his words, not my words. And then we will be following God's direction for each other. So in the New Testament, witness is really the Holy Spirit witnessing in and through the lives of the believer. Read that one more time. Witness is really the Holy Spirit witnessing in and through the lives of the believers. The Holy Spirit witnesses in the body of every single believer. Every single believer. Every moment of every day, every breath he or she breathes, every word he or she speaks, everything he or she does. This assumes, of course, that the believer walks in the Spirit and that nothing mars his or her relationship with the indwelling Christ. We have to examine ourselves, do we not? Each and every day, each and every moment. I have to examine myself. I am a sinner and I know so. And I have to examine my intentions, my heart, my mind, my life each and every day. And I have to make sure it's in line with what God wants for me, not what I think is best. I have to examine myself. I have to be in a relationship, a right relationship with Christ always in my life. Does that mean I always am? Absolutely not. I fall short. I fall short. But I seek forgiveness and come back to Christ in my life. He speaks to us, each and every one of us. but we have to be in a right relationship. Christ is in control of our lives and must be in control of our lives. We must submit to God always and in everything that we do. The work of ministry is a responsibility of every believer, every believer. Nothing is clearer in the New Testament than the fact that the pilgrimage with Christ is one of allowing Christ to live his life, to manifest his will and his love and his good pleasure in the life of the believers by the power of the Holy Spirit. The believer has no life except the life of Christ. Except the life of Christ. We need to allow Christ to shine in each and every one of us. So I'm going to take us back to Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 and just kind of break a few things down. The gifts were given that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. I would like to paraphrase that. In other words, he gave us, Christ gave us leaders to the church. Not just Pastor Mike, not just the leaders that are elected, but each and every one of you. He gave leaders to the church. Leaders. All of us are one of God's people. We are all part of his plan. And we all are part of the church. So, but these leaders were not to be Christ's primary ministers. Talking about leaders, they had a specific assignment to equip the saints. To equip the saints. I have to share with you the process God has worked in my life personally, and I see it work out in the other men as we meet each and every Monday. Prior to Pastor Young coming to the church and us seeking Senior Pastor Mike, we met once a month, and we took care of business, financial business, talked about financial things. Once in a while, we talked about the state of the Christian within the church of Sio. Once in a while, we dwelt on the spiritual need or the spiritual not need of the church. In the last 2 years, as God has impressed upon my heart how important it is that I, first of all, as a leader, am held to a higher standard, that I need to shepherd the flock, his children, and I need to do it correctly. I can't do that correctly if I don't have the Spirit working in my life. There's lots of qualifications we know from Scripture, but I have to have the Spirit alive and well and working in my life. And I have to have a passion for each and every one of you. I have to be honest, 2 years ago, I didn't have a passion for you guys. I had a job to do. Today, I love each and every one of you sincerely through Christ, and I have a passion to shepherd you along with Pastor Mike and the other leaders, to grow you up and to equip you as spiritual men and women within the church, which in turn you will equip and grow up others. And we as men especially have to step forward to that position, to that role that God has for each and every one of us as men of the church. And you women, likewise, mentor the younger. It's important we do that. And that's all of us ministering to the church. So it's not just left to the church's leaders, that primary ministry. They had a specific assignment to equip the saints for the building up of the body. What then is the work of ministry is the question I would ask. What is ministry? The word minister really means servant. The definition is servant. To minister is to serve. It doesn't mean to do something religious. Ministry equates back many, many years in my life. Ministry, every time I heard the word ministry, I related it quickly to some religious group or some religious thing that was going on. But ministry is being a servant. It means servant. To minister is to serve. And it does not mean something religious. In Matthew 25, Jesus separated the people into sheep and goats on the basis of how they served. Sheep and goats. And then he said to the sheep, come alongside me. He said to them many things about what they had done. And I don't even have that up. What they had done And they said to him, "When did we do these things for you?" And Jesus replied to them in verse 33. In fact, the people were so amazed, they were very amazed at the words that he spoke about what they had done. My notes say they were so amazed at his words, they had no idea they were serving Christ. But he said to them, Jesus explained, he says, "Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Whatever you did for the least of one of these brothers of mine, you did for me." So serving is serving others, serving each other, but taking it from here to the world also, outside these doors. Helping others is a ministry to Christ. It is ministry just as much as telling somebody about the gospel or preaching a sermon or teaching a Sunday school class or singing in the choir or serving on the official church board. Not that these church functions are unimportant. Thank God for them. We need those people. Thank God for them and those who are dedicated to doing them. But we should never equate witness or ministry simply with religious things. Ministry is what we do to and for Christ in others every moment of every hour of every day, with every breath we breathe and with every step we take. That's ministry. What we do to and for Christ in others every moment, every hour, every day, with every breath we breathe and every step we take. That's ministry. Is that how you thought ministry was? I thought ministry only happened here in this room, in this building. And that was it. God is showing me ministry goes far beyond this building. And it's not a maintenance program that we have here. It's a building program. It's an equipping program. We're to go outside these doors. In his enthronement sermon, the Bishop of Winchester, England, said, "For most people in the Diocese of Winchester, Hampshire, and even Dorset, it's only one end of the line," and he puts in parentheses, "train line." But he goes on to say, "For the commuter, the company directors, the stockbrokers, members of the Lords or the Commons, civil servant lawyers, for the seamen, for the dock worker at the container port, for the farmer in the market, gardeners, the other end of the line matters enormously." What does that mean? It means this, that a great part of life, our life, yours and my life, is lived there, the other end of the line, the other end of the line. And according to the promise of the risen Christ, that is where we can discover for ourselves that he is indeed alive and powerful. Outside these doors is what he's saying. The other end of the line is where we can discover Christ and his power in and through each and every one of us. That's where we discover it. Too often, he goes on to say, too often lay members don't think of the influence they have or are having through their character, their attitude, their response to those in need. You ever think about that? What does that person think about my attitude, about my character, about my response to what they just said? They discount the impact of a loving and caring and forgiving spirit, the desire to help others, and a willingness to listen. I've always been a bad listener. I don't know why, but Dixie has to look at me, read my lips, listen. You know, pay attention. Maybe all men are like that, I don't know. But we have to listen. We have to listen to the world. They don't realize that they are being the body of Christ when they are a friend in a world that is friendless, when they love in a world starved for love. God's love and mercy for a hurting, broken world is indescribable. But if we don't work hard at describing and demonstrating it, people won't believe it. We have to work hard at it. I don't remember how many months ago I shared this story. This is a book that Pastor Young asked me, or not asked me, told me, he says, "You need to go get that book and read it." I've never been a great reader, struggle with reading, tried reading as I go to bed, but half a page I'm sleeping. had to work at it. This book I didn't have to work at. This book was a pretty powerful book, and it's addressed to leaders. I want to share a story in this book, and it's about a church in San Antonio, Texas called Gateway Community. They're a startup church about 10, 12 years ago. Started in a movie theater. They didn't have a church building. They had a movie theater. And they were trying to reach the world, the lost world, in San Antonio. I don't know if you know much about that area, the population there. A lot of young, non-married, high-paid executive, computer, all kinds of that type of things going on in San Antonio. Fast-paced. And they're also known for their gothics, kind of scary dress type people. Homosexuality runs pretty strong there. They were trying to reach these people to your church, to this church. Is it your church? No, to God's church. We have to bring those people through the door. So this story really sank into my heart. And I think I have enough time to do this, so I'm going to try it out here. I'm going to set it up. In the first year of this church starting, this pastor got an alarming email from a girl by the name of Lydia. And I'm going to read her emails and then kind of share what's going on in between. She says, I've been attending Gateway for a little while now, trying to find some kind of purpose or hope. People say God is here, but I don't feel that, nor does it make the pain any less. My job as a hospice social worker is to confront the hurting. But where do I go when I'm in the same boat? The church has never been there in the past, and at least not for me, and yet I still hope. I wish I could tell you how terrifying it is to write. The fear of being known haunts me. During the past few months, I've been thinking about my own death and how to hasten it along. I am trained to recognize signs of suicide risk, and I am getting in pretty deep. This is an email to a pastor, first year. pretty scary. He says a little bit, he says, I read on this email, and she goes on to say, 5 years ago, he explains, 5 years ago, Lydia married her husband, trusting him with all her heart. 3 years later, she discovered an affair that ripped her heart in two. After 9 months of separation and his many vows to be faithful, she trusted again and reconciled. Within a year, her husband committed adultery with still another woman. Lydia wrote back, I am able to recognize signs of abuse with my clients, but I was blind to the fact that it was happening to me. I am haunted by memories of things my husband said and did, and I can't make any of it go away. If the only person who claimed to love me could betray me in such a horrible way, how could I think anybody else would accept or care about me? I filed for divorce last month, and now I feel a whole lot of guilt. What does God really think about divorce? I have never felt so alone. Enough. I'm already regret sending this, but I will. He goes on and talks about the panic that he felt, talks about the emotion that was running through his own life as a pastor. And he says, how do I address this girl? He says, I don't know what to do. And he prayed out to God, and God popped into his head, Hebrews 11. And maybe a lot of you know it's about the faithful heroes of Scripture. All about God's heroes of faith. And he thought to himself, you know, I need to share that with her. I need to share that with her. And he talks back to himself, and he says, you know, but Lord, this isn't what she needs to hear. I prayed. She doesn't even have faith. She doesn't even believe in you. Why did I think about Hebrews 11? You know, those people outside those doors that don't want to be like you, they don't believe God. They don't have faith. But they know in their hearts they need something. And what it is what we can share with them in our lives. This pastor goes on, and he says, I decided to step out in faith and include it in my reply. I wrote telling her that's why there's still hope, how God has led her to our church for a reason, and that he loves her more than she can imagine. I shared about God's grace offered in Christ. Then at the end, in faith, I paraphrased the story of all the people of faith who suffered and how God saw it all, witnessed all the horrors they endured, and counted it in his eyes and it counted in his eyes, and I encouraged her to seek God and let this count for something. She emailed back 5 days later. All of the things you wrote, one of the sentences I found so very comforting was God saying, but I saw what they endured, and it counted. Why that means so much to me, I don't know, but it does. I remember asking my ex-husband, what was my reward for forgiving his first affair? It seems as though there is no honor in doing the right thing. Yet maybe if there is that God you speak of, maybe it means something to him. It is comforting to contemplate the possibilities that he sees the turmoil that no one else can, and that he cares and it does matter. That God would be worth checking out. Thank you for putting that in your letter. See that what's going on here is a conversation with a man who's willing to let the Spirit use him to reach someone that doesn't believe, doesn't have faith, really just wants to check out God, see what he's all about, decide whether it's really what I want in my life. He said he got all choked up when he read that last email. Lydia, she continued to attend the church, and she even began to attend some of the small group connections. We recently met as small groups. What a powerful thing in our Christian lives is to meet with groups of people in small places, in homes. We grow in such a way that sometimes it's hard to explain. We grow here too. But those small groups are powerful, powerful things in our lives. We're ready to start those again come September. And I hope that a lot of you take part of that. It is a big, big thing in our Christian life is small groups. So she kept going on. and he says, I pray that people will show her love by seeing past a sharp-edged criticism that guarded her wounded heart. A lot of things happened, and one Sunday he gave a message on hope, and he says these words, our message was on hope, hope grounded not in some questionable outcome or situation or even relationship, but hope grounded in the power and the promise of God in Christ. He says, at the end of the message, I addressed those like doubting Thomas who just couldn't believe there is hope. I told them, Jesus invites you to reach out with the hand of faith and say, I can really find lasting hope in you. Remove my doubt. So Lydia heard these words, and she decided to go to the local bookstore. She made her way to the Christian section, not knowing what she was looking for. She stared in bewilderment at all the books, wondering how to find the right book to help her answer the question. A man walked up and stood right beside her. She thought it strange that the man would stand so close, but assumed he had a specific book he needed. To Lydia's shock, the man reached out and pulled a book off the shelf right in front of her. You ever had that happen? Right here? You're right there? Right in front of her. Pulled the book out. Pulls the book out right in front of her. Holds it out and says, you should read this. And handed it to her. She looked at him, wondering why a total stranger would do that for no reason. Then looked down at the book and in her hands. Curious, she opened it and glanced at the contents. When she looked up again a few seconds later, the man was gone. She wrote me an email the next week. God is continuing to show me things, I guess. They are things necessary for my own healing. The signs are unavoidable. She told me of the angel of Barnes and Noble and said, the book he gave me, he still moves stones. I don't know if you've read that book. He still moves stones. Goes on and explains some other things. A week later, Lydia writes back. hope I can get through this one. I am amazed at how far I have come in the past 2 months, from the depth of the dark night of the soul to a view of the light that is just now breaking through. What light? Christ's light, huh? Just breaking through. God found it in his heart to save my life. It was what you wrote in one of your first letters that has stuck in my mind. stuck in my mind that sometimes the greatest act of faith is simply hanging on until it gets better. God knows what we're enduring, and it matters to Him. You have no idea what the simple act of writing those things to me did to help me take a closer look at your God. See, He's your God still, not mine. He's still your God. You've helped me see a God that I never seen before, one who is compassionate instead of condemning. And today I bought a Bible that I could understand. And finally, I prayed to your God and He became my God. What an awesome story. Through the life of a believer, allowed the Holy Spirit to work in his life as a pastor leader, to take the gospel, to take God's light. See, our job is to go out these doors, not in these doors. If we're only doing maintenance, changing oil and spark plugs, well, yeah, we still got spark plugs too, don't we? Oil and all of those things, airing up the tires once in a while to make sure that we're running as a church the way it should be, and we're not as God's people going to the world, then we are failing His call for each and every one of us. He calls us to go and take it to the ends of the ages. It doesn't mean do maintenance. It means go out. It doesn't mean be religious. It means share His light with the world. Wow, I'm way early. Pastor usually runs 20 minutes over. I got lots of time. I want to share and close today with something from Max Lucado. He's a writer that has been very dear to my heart. I've read a lot of his books. He's touched me in many ways. And I have a daily devotional. One of the things I've tried to implement in my life is not only to read Scripture, but to stay plugged in somewheres in my life. And through the devotional, it really draws me to God's Word almost each and every day. I have to admit that I fail sometimes to go there because I get in a hurry in the morning, the feet hit the ground, and the first thing on my mind is not God, but where I have to go, where I have to be, what I need to get done, and man, I gotta get it taken care of. And I run out the door and I leave God behind, and probably about 10 or 11 o'clock, he doesn't give me a call because he doesn't have a smartphone and I do. He touches my heart through the Spirit. And he says, Guy, he says, you forgot about me this morning. Maybe we should spend some time together. So we do. And refuels me and I take off. Max Lucado, again, great writer. We're actually, as leaders right now, looking at some more stuff for a possibility for a small group, again, studies in September. But he writes this work he writes these words in the devotional that I have. And I was telling Eric asked me, are you nervous? You know, I was really nervous. Come Wednesday and Thursday, I was really nervous. I don't know if you all know, I'm a retired bull rider, and behind the chutes, you know, a bull would be right there, and I'd be leaning on the chutes, and my legs would be going like this here, and I'd be doing like this here. I was that nervous. And what happened was Satan had got in my head, and he started saying, oh, I wouldn't talk about that, I'd talk about this, and oh no, what about, and he had me so spread out that I had no direction. And the adrenaline started pumping, and what am I going to do? Spirit came to me and said, you know, Guy, he says, I think you need to just pray about it. Settle in with the Lord. Let Him direct you. And I shared with Eric. I did that. I walked away from it for a day and a half, almost 2 days. Went back and opened God's Word and ended up where I am right now. And I come here before you this morning with Christ's confidence, knowing that it's His will that I say the words that I'm saying, and that it's Him doing it through me, and it's not my words. So I'm not nervous. I'm a little bit nervous, but not really. So I want to share these words, and I got 2 minutes left. See, I told Marv it would be on time. So I'm going to share these words, and as I close with these words, are you going to do a song at the end, Adam, or are you done? You're done? We can just close with these words, and then we'll be on time, and nobody can say otherwise. See? So I'll just share. He writes these words in this daily devotional, and I just read this about 3 days ago. It actually, the day that I was so nervous, that I was so uptight, is the exact day of the calendar that these words were there. And I open it up, and calmness come upon me. We are God's idea. We are His. His face, His eyes, His hands, His touch. We are Him. Look deeply into the face of every human being on earth and you will see His likeness. Though some appear to be distant relatives, y'all kind of distant relatives. We're distant relatives, but they're not. God has no cousins, only children. God has no cousins, only children. You and I are His child. There's no cousins. There's no distant relatives. We're His children. We are incredibly the body of Christ. You and I are the body of Christ. And though we may not act like the Father, because I don't act like the Father a lot in my life, we may not act like the Father, there is no greater truth than this. We are His. We are His. Unalterably, we are His. He loves us undyingly. Can't imagine. And nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. If we come together as Christian brothers and sisters and we give it all to God and we understand that church is you and I and that we are to take Him outside these walls and get involved and active in our lives, in the job, and wherever we go, allow Christ's light to shine through each and every one of us. People will wonder what's going on at Sal Baptist Church, and they're going to want to come find out. And they may walk through those doors and have no idea what they're walking into, but they need to see Christ in us each and every day. We need to have them come through these doors, share and mentor and lift up and teach people so that we all can grow as the body of Christ. That's His goal, His desire for each and every one of us. That is what we have come to know as leaders within this church, that leadership is not a one-man process. It's a process shared by the pastor, the leaders, shepherds, and you guys also. We are all in this together. And I just pray that as we continue to grow, that we seek God and His wisdom in everything that we do. So I just thank you for giving me the opportunity today, and I think I'm just going to close with a short prayer and we can go home. Father God, I thank you for this day and I thank you for how you work in our lives. I thank you for this church and these body believers. And Lord, I pray that you continue to use us to further your kingdom to the end of the ages, outside these walls and outside this room. Father, we need to be the light of Christ for you no matter where we go. And Father, we just thank you and praise you for the honor of being your children in this building, in this room, in this town. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for where you've placed each and every one of us. Father, use us, and we give you the glory and honor for all of it. In your name, amen.